Our theme this entire summer has been water and looking at Scripture and different ways that water is used. And one of the, I think, the best is this story here, Jesus' encounter with a woman of Samaria. So I encourage you to open up your Bibles, the Pew Bibles, to John chapter 4, and we'll take a look at God's Word. You know, we've talked in the past few weeks about the water. It's the most common molecule on the planet. It is the basis of life, and we need it, we know, to live. We live in an era and in a place where we have an abundance of water. We go a few weeks without water, and we start thinking it's a drought. But we've got it very, very good. We can go to a faucet, turn it on, and boom, we've got all the water we want. But for the people back in the time of Jesus and who lived in a very arid land, they knew the value of water. They knew that it gave them life, and without it, they would die. And Jesus was able to use that to teach some very profound things about God. So let's take a look at this. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, just a few things to put in perspective. Jesus is in Judea. He'd been in Jerusalem. He's going north, and he's going to go up to Galilee, and he has to pass through the area of Samaria. And it's a hard journey. You know, they're walking this whole time, and it's warm. It's now about noon, and so it's very warm. And he sits down at this well. Now, he's wearied, is what Scripture says. This is important for us because as we put the pieces together of who Jesus is, and in the Gospel of John, just looking at that alone, we're seeing that Jesus, right off the bat, is God in the flesh. That's the way that John begins his Gospel, that Jesus, the Word, was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. So right off the bat, we know Jesus is God. And then it comes here, and it talks about him being wearied. So Jesus is also very much like us. He's fully man. And he experiences what we experience. He's tempted as we are, yet without sin. He has to go through suffering, just like we go through suffering. He is hungry, he is thirsty, he's tired. So Jesus, God in the flesh, very much identifies with us. He knows what we're like, what we go through. And that's important for us because we have a Savior who identifies with us and who intercedes for us. We see that here in the story, just in the simple words that he was wearied from his journey. So he sits down, it's about the sixth hour, it's noon, and there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Sort of a parenthetical comment. John wrote that for the audience that would have been kind of the wider Roman audience, and the Gentiles, they wouldn't have understood that there had been years of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. They were related, going way back to Abraham. But their paths had turned, and the Jews looked at the Samaritans as unclean. They couldn't come into the temple. And some of them considered them traitors going back years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years before. the things that their relatives had done. And so we have here this distinction between two cultures. And this woman, we also have then a woman, and men typically would not talk to another woman, not without perhaps someone else present. What we're seeing here is Jesus doing an amazing thing, a breaking down cultural barriers, all aspects of culture. So, culture of man and woman, and he's putting her on an equal level with himself. He's just simply addressing her as another person. That was fairly much unheard of at that time. Common in our era, but not then. And as she brought up, also being a Samaritan. So why would you talk to me? I'm considered unclean. Now, it really comes into context with he's asking her to draw water for him, and she, who is considered unclean, giving him water would make him unclean. So she's baffled by that. Jesus is breaking down the barriers that are there between these two people groups. So Jesus breaks down lots of barriers. Male, female, race, country, cultural differences. We think about that for us. What it means to live out the ethics of the kingdom of God. What it means to have faith in Christ. What it means for us to share the good news with other people. We have to be like Jesus. We have to break down barriers and not view them as being barriers between us and them. And so he does that. Think about other areas that we put up barriers. We're in a political year that is going to be very contentious, has been very contentious. And so political ideologies, do those become barriers for how we treat another person? And Jesus breaks that down. We look out in our culture right now, and especially during the summer, where it's warmer and there's people out and about more, but we see more people who are homeless. And in our culture, we are seeing more and more people who are homeless because of drug addiction. And you know our family condition there that makes us, Peggy and me, much more aware of the people that we see that are wandering around and probably what their condition is and how we view them, where maybe before we just didn't even notice them, didn't think, and now we do. Sometimes God puts things in our life situations that cause us to expand our view on life, causes us to break down the barriers that divide. So that's what Jesus did, because he had a purpose. His purpose was to share God's love. And so he did that. He broke down whatever barriers that were there between him and this Samaritan woman. And he calls for us to break down barriers that divide us with other people, not putting anything that becomes a stumbling block for someone else to embrace the good news and to understand what it means for God's love through Jesus Christ. So the story continues that he had asked for a drink. She said, "Why would you ask me?" And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus introduces something here that was an image to draw her to something deeper, a greater meaning. She doesn't know it yet. She doesn't understand, because she's going to take things very literally. And he's going to continue to work with this. And that is also, I think, our task in life, is to try to come up with images that help bridge the differences that we have with other people, whether it be the distinctions of gender, race, culture, political ideologies, whatever it might be, that we try to bridge the gap to be able to share. Now, that's why Vacation Bible Schools always have a theme. And so the Deep Sea Discovery is the image. It's kind of the hook. It's the thing to draw the kids in to understand something more about God. That's what Jesus is doing. So we've learned how to do things from Jesus. And he is then talking to this woman about living water. Now, her mind is still thinking, I'm drawing water from this well. And so she responds to this, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. This particular well is over 100 feet deep. Where do you get that living water? Again, she's thinking of water, physical water. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. See, Jesus has her thinking. She begins with this literal, and she's now expanding out with it a little bit and going back into history and now asking Jesus the question about him. Are you greater than our father Jacob? So she's expanded out a little bit from just literal water to ask a very important question about who Jesus is. That's what he wants her to do. It's really interesting to watch this dialogue as it unfolds. She thinks that she's kind of directing things, where this conversation is going. All the time, Jesus is directing it exactly where he wants it to go. It's very amazing. So Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water, the physical water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, you think she almost got it. You know, Sir, give me this water. He's talking about water that's welling up to eternal life. And her mind is still thinking literal. All I have to do is have the water you give me, and I don't have to drink physical water anymore to quench my physical thirst. And Jesus is going to draw her deeper. So he's using this image, and it's sucking her in. He turns the conversation a little bit, and he says in verse 16, Go, call your husband, and come here. So she's probably thinking in some ways he's asking this question because he can share this living water so that other people don't have to have this physical thirst. But she also responds, I have no husband. So it is a true comment. At this point, she has no husband to bring. Jesus is brought this whole thing up because he knows her. He knows us. Deep inside, everything that we are, Jesus knows us. And he knew her, and he simply says to her, You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. So we don't know if the five, if any of them had died, or if there were divorces that took place, we don't know. We just simply know that she had been married five times, and now the person that she was living with, which both cultures, the Jews and the Samaritans, would have viewed that as being outside of God's law, and that now the person she's living with is not her husband. So Jesus wanted to draw her in, that if someone is going to have living water, they need to live within the context of God's truth, God's grace. And so she responds back to him, What you have said is true. She understood that he knew about her. She didn't know how he knew. She might have been thinking someone else told this guy about me and he was sitting here waiting. Or she might have been thinking something more. And here's where we have that clue that she is thinking something more. But as she begins to share this, she's also trying to divert the conversation, but again, it's going right in the direction Jesus wants it to go. But why is she diverting the conversation when she says this, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." She's trying to get the focus off of herself and onto an issue of where should we worship? This is a point of contention between the Jews and the Samaritans. Where do you worship? Where is the holy mountain? Where is the right place? Who are the true worshipers of God? And as she poses that, thinking that Jesus is going to bite, she's trying to get the focus off of herself because he had just said, "The one that you're living with now is not your husband." In other words, you are living a sinful lifestyle that is not in line with God's will. And Jesus isn't saying this in a way that condemns her. He's just simply saying these things to her that she knows is true about herself. We do that, don't we? It's hard for us to examine our own lives. Scripture, when we read it, we come across things, and we sometimes the Holy Spirit is there, and the Word just jumps out, and this Word of God that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces to the vision of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That's what is taking place here. And she's uncomfortable. She doesn't want it. We don't want it. We don't like it. We don't like, sometimes, the truth about ourselves. And we want to divert things. And that's what she does here. It's very, very common. But Jesus, in verse 21, said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So he has taken this contention between the Jews and the Samaritans, and he has taken her uncomfortableness about her own sin, and he has taken this concept of living water, and he is bringing it all together of what it means to have true worship. And so he says, the hour is coming when it's not in Jerusalem, it's not on this mountain, but you will worship the Father. Now, that is something that was pretty unique to Jesus in terms of talking about worshiping the Father, bringing it into a very intimate aspect of relationship with God. And he's speaking here about then that worship is something that's deeply intimate with God. And he says to her, and again, these words are not harsh words. He's just simply stating what is fact. He says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." It comes to the heart of worship here. The heart of worship is dealing with our wayward life, anything that we need to confess before God. It's why every Sunday we have a prayer of confession. It's because we're acknowledging our deep, deep need for God. It's very much a part of worship. And So the heart of worship has to do with confession. And Jesus wants us to understand the intimacy with the Father and that it's not a place. It's not a time. It's not a worship style. And yet, we seem to turn it into that. And the we means God's people throughout history. It's because we're bound by time and place. And we have cultural distinctives. We have preferences. And so we tend to make our worship around those things. And Jesus wants us to understand that worship is far deeper. It has to do with worshiping and with intimacy the Father in truth and in spirit. And truth has to do with everything that God is about, not just what I think. And it's spiritual because God is spirit. We might have physical things that help us. They might be the images that draw us into worship. But worship is the deeper thing. It is the matter of the heart. And it's amazing that Jesus is teaching the profound things of worship again to someone who is outside of what in his culture would have been considered acceptable. He's talking to a Samaritan and a woman. So he comes to the heart of worship. But he goes on, and there is something about Jesus, who he is, his identity, that he wants this woman to see and to understand. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah," or the Christ, the Anointed One, "is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So he just clearly identifies that he was the one who was to come, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. And that all of worship is through him. He is the one who comes and brings us the truth of God. And so this woman is marveling of what Jesus is saying. And the disciples come back and they're marveling and they're puzzled that Jesus is talking to this woman. Now, the woman goes off and tells other people to come and see someone who knew all about me. And she tells them what happened. So some of the people believe in Jesus. Now, these are Samaritans. These are her people. Some of them come and they believe by her testimony. But then Jesus begins to teach them, and at the end, they say that to the woman, they say, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So the Messiah, the Savior, the one who gives living water and who leads us into true worship of the Father. This is who Jesus is. And that's why we come back to verse 10, where she wanted to know how it is that he, a Jew, could ask her, a woman of Samaria, for a drink. And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' then you would have asked and he would have given you living water." The identity of Jesus and his ministry, his purpose, his role, it's all here. And it has to do with worship. It has to do with drawing more people to worship God, to experience the living water, the life-giving spirit throughout all of eternity. And Jesus says, this is the gift of God. This is what God desires. The Father is seeking those who will worship Him in truth and in spirit. We've come here to worship because we want to worship God in truth and in spirit. And our desire is for more and more people to worship God in truth and in spirit. So whether it's family, friends, co-workers, people in our neighborhood, or throughout the world, Jesus demonstrates for us this heart that breaks down barriers and says, share the good news of eternal life. This week, we're sharing that good news with children. Each year, as we come to Vacation Bible School, we come in not knowing how many children are going to be there and what culture are they coming from. What experiences do they have? Have they ever opened a Bible? Have they heard of God's love? We don't know. Be in prayer for Vacation Bible School, for all of the leaders to shine through with this life-giving spirit that God gives to us, and for the children to embrace the living water, to understand more about God, or even if just seeds are planted. You know, I consider it just a complete and utter success if just one child came and if just seeds are planted. That's all. We're just called to be faithful in all things. But let's pray for more than one to come. Let's pray for lots of children, for lots of seeds to be planted, and for some of those seeds to come to fruition, for some of them to come alive and to say, I want to experience this life-giving water. I want to know Jesus in deeper ways. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift that you give to us, eternal life, and that we can go and draw from this well of eternal life and experience the depth of joy and hope and grace. So Lord, fill us, help us. We pray for Vacation Bible School this week that it would be an incredible time as your love is shared through the images, through the interactions, the relationships that are formed, just through the activities of this week. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who gives this life-giving water. Amen.